Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our brief exposition of the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus, which front the Sermon on the Mount. We have come today to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I call your attention again as we open this study to the fact that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Jesus is teaching his disciples. We must keep that in view. I keep having to emphasize on the front side of these studies that the Lord is not just saying that these attributes are virtuous and you should cultivate them in your character because they have this or that reward. No. Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes that those who ultimately turn out to be the winners in life are not those who his disciples thought they were. They were not the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and other Jewish sects whose religion was primarily ritualistic and ceremonial and external. Those who will enter into the blessedness of the kingdom of God share these characteristics. They do not enter into the kingdom of God because they share these characteristics, but rather those who belong to the kingdom are those to whom the Spirit of God has built in these characteristics. Jesus is saying, shock therapy, men, this is what God's people really look like. This is the spirit they possess and the ways they characteristically conduct themselves. It is those who think and act in these ways that ultimately will inherit the blessedness of God, true happiness. He is not, I repeat, explaining how it is that his disciples or heirs of the kingdom are saved, but he is delineating the earmarks of those who really know God, who will be blessed, and who already are saved. We look today at peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Since the days of the Maccabees, Jewish patriots who had resisted the Seleucid monster, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, the image that many Jews entertained of a devout and godly person was a countryman, a Jewish countryman who took up arms against the enemies of God rather than those who tried to make peace. The kingdom of God to them was about the conquest of the wicked, physical, military conquest of the wicked, rather than spiritual redemption. They were more about coming out on top politically and militarily rather than coming together after the Spirit of God. They were not concerned about the healing of the nations. Their passion was for the judgment of the nations. Their vision of their natural heritage was not to bring human beings to God, but to bring them to justice. They did not see themselves as God's peacemakers, but God's angry war party. But as necessary as war is in this evil world, and it is necessary, the nature of God is as a God of peace, and the nature of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Peace. It is the moral nature of God to create peace, not confusion. It's the moral nature of God to heal, not to hurt, to show mercy, not to judge, to reconcile, not to separate, and that is the instinct of his true children who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. God has no children in name only. If we are truly members of the family of God, folks, we will bear the family resemblance in our moral nature. That's because when we come to Christ, we've been pardoned and forgiven and reconciled to him, we are instantaneously regenerated, and the Spirit of God lives within us, and we partake of the Spirit of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, then, is a God of peace, and His children share His affinity for peace. God's offspring are not troublemakers or peacebreakers. They are peacemakers. God's offspring do not stir up godless confusion, as so many do, even in our churches. But they seek, as much as lies within them, as Paul says in Romans, they seek peace as much as they can. They seek and prefer harmony and concord and tranquility to the best of their ability. The children of God do not go about tearing people down. That is not their instinct, but they are concerned about building them up in the Lord. Some people say, well, I see a lot of people in the churches that are otherwise. You absolutely do. And many of those people who are otherwise do not know God. They are church people. They are not God's people. God's people are not implacable. They are always willing and ready to be reconcilable. They do not let selfishness, pride, ego, envy, ambition destroy the work of God. But they esteem others more highly than themselves. Now, are they perfected in that? No. Do they sometimes slip off the rails? Yes. But that is the instinct, and that is the direction of born-again people of God. And in that grace, we can all grow greatly. What is a peacemaker in biblical terms? God is repeatedly called a God of peace, and Jesus Christ, as I said, is called the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Peace. Why? That's because God is the source and author of peace, and His Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world to lay the foundation of peace with God and toward others, and ultimately to effect peace on earth when He comes. For us to rightly understand what it means to be a peacemaker, it's necessary first to understand peace in theological or biblical terms as opposed to political terms. When Jesus told His disciples in John 14:27, "My peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give you a peace such as the world gives, one which is temporal, not eternal. I do not give you a peace which merely gives you space, but does not make you whole." Jesus implied that we were talking apples and oranges when we talk about the peace of man and the peace of God. They are quantitatively and qualitatively different. When fully realized, the peace of God and that peace which Christ brings to those who trust in Him, that peace is three-dimensional. When the Scriptures talk about peace in the sense of a gift of God, sometimes one benefit is the aspect in focus, sometimes another, and sometimes all three are included. Note that I have said when fully realized. This peace of God, folks, it'll never be perfected in all respects this side of heaven. As I intimated earlier, we live in an evil world. We're still subject to the frailties and the limitations of this fallen flesh, as are all about us. However, the promise of peace can be so fulfilled in our lives that the apostle can speak of us as enjoying a peace that passes understanding. And that is true. In Christ, we all know and enjoy a peace that is impervious to outward convulsions and confusion that stalk the earth. Even if it is incomplete in scope and subject to fluctuations. However it is, Christian peace is something far superior in worth on its worst day to what an unbeliever knows on his best day. Three dimensions. The peace that God gives, first of all, brings reconciliation. We'll be getting to peacemakers, but all of this is lead up. It means restoration to a right relationship or alignment with God. In short, peace with God. The peace that God gives means a return to harmonious fellowship with our Creator, which was blown apart when Adam sinned. Secondly, the peace that God gives brings tranquility within. There's a peace with God in the positional sense. That's the peace of God. That peace exists whether I feel it or not, just like my brain exists whether I feel it is there or not. I think maybe it was during the 70s, if I recall correctly, that a Japanese soldier turned up on a South Pacific island, still carrying on the war with the U.S. Somehow, he had never gotten the word. He had never learned that the Japanese had surrendered, that the war was over and peace was restored. The cessation of hostilities between the U.S. and Japan was a legal reality, totally independent of his subjective feelings. When one has peace with God, he should enjoy the peace of God in the emotional sense. That is, peaceful emotional feelings take rise from a legal positional fact. Nothing calms and soothes and fortifies the human spirit in the face of fearful and hostile human circumstances like the assurance that we are rightly related to God, that we've been received into His family in Christ, that in Christ we enjoy a most favored standing with Him, and that He is for us, and therefore nothing or nobody can at last prevail against us. You show me a person who's full of chronic restlessness, riddled with unrelenting anxiety, battered and buffeted by constant winds of emotional turbulence, and I'll show you a person who for some reason is at odds with God Himself. When the heart is estranged from God, one will always be at odds with oneself. Isaiah 57:11. Why, for example, is therapy a major growth industry? Why are so many Americans besieging their doctors and pharmacies for mind-calming, stress-relieving, anxiety-taming drugs? Why are the roads teeming with endless traffic day and night? People restless. Why is it that nobody seems to be able to stand still, stay home, and be quiet? Why is it that we can't stand silence? We can't go anywhere, do anything without everybody assuming that we must have something blaring in our ears and assaulting in our senses. I'll tell you why. Because we as a people are lonely in a crowd, because we're trying to find something and we don't know what, because we're afraid to stand still lest we miss out on it and we don't even know what it is, because we are afraid to be sober, afraid of reflection, because we have this vacuum inside of us, we're looking for something to fill it. For reasons like that, we are a people who are restless, anxious, and tumultuous within. Thirdly, the peace that God gives promotes harmony with others. Under the evil conditions of this dark world, peace at this level is an ideal not fully achievable. There is, for example, the distaste of darkness for light. The change that God produces in the human heart when men and women trust in Him, in Christ, followed by the new birth, that prompting of the Holy Spirit within the believing heart, are all favorable to harmonious relationships with others. It takes two people to have harmony or concord in relationships, but God's laws, God's Spirit, and the new birth, when people trust in Christ, will those all work together in the direction of love, not hate, helping others, not hurting them, being forbearing, not overbearing, embracing, not rejecting, lifting up, not putting down, not coming into relationship with a chip on one shoulder, but with an olive leaf in one's hands. Now that's what we mean by peace in the biblical sense, peace of God and peace with God. So what's a peacemaker in the Christian or biblical sense of the term? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, the peacemakers, shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker works with God in pointing the world to the Prince of Peace. A peacemaker shows by precept and by example the ways that make for the peace of God and peace with God. Peacemaker does not mean simply a person who's always running around trying to help individuals, groups, and nations get along better. Forget that. That, of course, is not necessarily excluded. But that concept of a peacemaker is just so superficial. Peacemaking is not a let's all be nice now and all get along kind of guy or gal. The peacemaker Jesus is talking about has a more noble and enduring and vastly more significant vision. The peacemaker wants to bring men and women into a right relationship with God through faith in Christ, wants to bring them to a God who will heal all their diseases and disorders, and along the way be a model of that peace that marked Jesus Himself. And least of all, being a peacemaker doesn't mean a person who will divorce his wife, abandon his children, if only it will make peace with the neighbors. As the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous British preacher, says, talking about the peacemaker, it does not mean an easygoing person. It does not mean your peace at any price person, and I want you to catch that. Those are Jones's words, but certainly my sentiment. Being a peacemaker does not mean a peace at any price person. There's a godly peace, there's a godless peace. It does not mean the sort of person who says anything to avoid trouble. These easygoing, peace at any price people, Jones says, are often lacking in a sense of justice and righteousness. They do not stand where they should stand, he says. They are flabby. I agree. They appear to be nice, he says, but if the world were to run on such principles, he means as theirs, and by such people, it would be an even worse world than it is today. So Jones says, I would add that your true peacemaker is not an appeaser, as we say today. For example, you can postpone war by appeasement, but it generally means that you're doing something that is unjust and unrighteous to avoid war. The mere avoidance of war, Jones says, does not make peace. It does not solve the problem. Speaking of his fellow Englishmen, this generation, who remember the pathetic Neville Chamberlain and his appeasement of the monster Hitler, and returned to England boasting, "Peace in our time," ought to know that with certainty. No, peacemaking is not appeasement, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Blessed are the peacemakers, in the biblical sense of the term. They shall be called the children of God. Their character reflects that. So how do we go about being peacemakers, specifically? Well, folks, we believers become peacemakers in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ when we are peace brokers. We first of all seek, as the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we seek to reconcile men and women to God. Secondly, we are peacemakers when we are peace lovers. We are peacemakers when we want harmony, not hostilities. We are peacemakers when we seek concord, not conflict. When we want to see people come together, not get torn apart. When we want to see reconciliation, not conflagration. I'll tell you something, though this is not new news to most of my listeners, I'm sure. Not everybody, no, not even everybody in the church is a peace lover. If I've learned anything as a pastor, and I have over many long years learned a few things, it is that the world and its godless have so infiltrated our churches that inside of them there's no shortage of pew-sitting imposters posing as saints who actually enjoy the stimulation of a church fight more than the majesty of a church at peace. That's hard to believe, but I can tell you that is true. They will literally, by divisive innuendo, by titillating careless gossip, by outright slander, and by other means at hand, they will do anything to kick up the flames of a fire about to go out in a church. If you doubt this, just watch when you have a congregational business meeting, especially when there is the least prospect of a few sparks. From long experience, I marvel and almost weep. People will come out for those things who otherwise will not give the least sign of interest to the work of God. They certainly wouldn't come out on those numbers for a prayer meeting. They won't evangelize. They won't come to a Sunday evening service any other time. And they don't read their Bibles to speak of. They endure the preaching of the worship with the same disinterest I endure commercials on TV, or maybe even more disinterest. But watch them. They're not peacemakers. Here they come for a business meeting. A business meeting where by the grapevine they hear there might be a few sparks. Why? Is it because they care about the Lord's business? Hardly. Otherwise, they would show up in some other more important ways than just filling a pew at Sunday services. Such people come because they're excited about the prospect of seeing some people get upset. They want something to twitter about like sparrows who have nothing else to do for excitement. They do it because they're empty, they're unhappy. Unhappy with life, unhappy with themselves, and unhappy with others they want to blame, and they just want to find bedfellows to crab with. Peacemakers are peace lovers. If you don't love peace, harmony, unity, tranquility, I have two words for you, my friend. One, leave. Two, look. Look in the mirror. What you see is not a son of God. It is a son of the devil. Be warned. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God, not the peacebreakers. How do we become peacemakers? We become peacemakers by being peacekeepers. We do the things that make for peace between men and God and one another. A peacemaker, as Jesus describes him, is a person who is irenic. By that I mean peaceable, not quarrelsome, not a troublemaker, not one who sows discord between brethren. Peacemaker is not one who slanders and spreads peace-breaking gossip. Peacemaker is one who's not looking for a fight, doesn't enjoy a fight, and would do anything right and reasonable to avoid a fight, including turning the other cheek and even being taken advantage of, if that would prevent others from fighting. to a peacemaker is specific. That means he actually promotes the goal of peace. He seeks by every wise and righteous means to preserve peace and harmony, seeking to the best of his wisdom to employ means conducive to a godly peace. There is a godless peace, I remind you. Before one can be a peacemaker in the manner of the sons of God, one must be, Martin Lloyd-Jones, entirely delivered from self, from self-interest and self-concern. And that's where the pure in heart factor plays into the peacemaker. Before you can be a peacemaker, you really must be entirely forgetful of self. Because as long as you're thinking about yourself and shielding yourself, you cannot be doing the work properly. To be a peacemaker, you must be, as it were, absolutely neutral, so that you can bring the two together. Well, what are the sacred boundaries for peacemaking? The boundaries for peace are approximately the same as the boundaries for showing mercy. As Plummer notes, sanctification or holiness is not to be compromised in the interest of peace. That would be a carnal or godless peace. It would not be motivated out of a pure heart, so that would not be a godly peace. Nor is it Christian to sacrifice truth or moral principle in the altar of peace, for exactly the same reason. Nor is it right, when it is our responsibility to protect or defend, to stand by and let others' lives, property, or jobs, or reputations be destroyed to save our own peace. In Christian ethics, there has to be a balancing of values. There's a time for mercy, there's a time for justice, there's a time for keeping the peace, there's a time for going to battle. A pure heart, that is, pure motives, a wholehearted devotion to God's interest rather than a divided heart that looks at self-interest, a pure heart's the key to finding that delicate balance. When we have purity of heart, we shall see God, and seeing him, have a clear vision of what he's doing and wants done, where his interests lie, and we'll have a far better instinct and guidance for drawing our lines where they should be. So what's the blessing of peacemakers? Well, there it is. It's a pedigree. It's the privilege of being known and claimed in heaven as authentic sons of God. They shall be called the children of God. We're not talking about biological sons, of course, but spiritual, moral sons, like father, like son. Peacemakers, Jesus says, betray the family likeness. God is a God of peace. Jesus Christ, his unique son, is called the Prince of Peace. And it is certain that all of his true children, I didn't say church members, but all of his true children would show themselves to be peacemakers too. They're about what he's about. They care about the same thing, are filled with the same purpose of heart. They follow in the paths that make for peace. All over the world, people make a great deal over pedigrees. In England, there are commoners and there's the aristocracy. There are princesses and princes. There are lords and ladies and there are lords and barons, all sort of uppity titles that men put a lot of stock in, titles that bequeath to their owners a lot of privileges. Even in our democratic nation, there's much of that. It matters to people a great deal that one is a son or daughter of some important person. The beauty of this is that Christ assures his disciples of a name, of a pedigree to which no other earthly dignity can compare. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, nobody else. Now again, these are graces in which we grow, but these are graces that live in the heart of a born-again Christian. My friends, follow Christ, be a peacemaker, because he's a peacemaker. Walk in his steps. Bring people to God. Bring people into healing relationships. Promote good. Oppose evil. Make peace, not trouble. Promote harmony. Don't create division. Do that. You will verify. You will confirm your standing as a son of God. If you can find in heaven or earth an honor that exceeds that title, give up everything and go for it. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.